Scripture this morning you'll find in Colossians chapter 3, the first 17 verses. Colossians chapter 3, the first 17 verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So far we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Dear congregation, we all know that the clothes we wear tell us something about us as a person. You can tell the clothes of someone who is a beggar, someone who is wealthy. You can tell by the clothes, perhaps, whether someone is going to a job interview or he's going out to play a game of volleyball. We dress differently for different occasions, and our outward clothes speak something about who we are. A couple of weeks ago, I was going outside to work on one of our vehicles and changed into an old pair of jeans and t-shirt, because you know you're going to get dirty. And yet, when I came back inside to go to an appointment, you change your clothes and you get into something more fitting and appropriate for the occasion. Children, you know what that's like as well. Perhaps you come in from outside and you've been playing in the snow or in the mud, if it's spring, and your mother says, we need to go to town, you need to change your clothes. And we all know what that expression is about. And what we're going to look at today from the Apostle Paul is, in a way, the same kind of language. He's going to come to the church at Colossae and he's going to say, change your clothes. And that's the message he's going to be giving to us today as well. He's going to use this very common idea and expression to express a most profound and simple and yet wonderful truth. And Paul, of course, we realize, is not going to be speaking about some outward change of clothes. He's going to be speaking about the inward matter of the heart. He is going to be telling us that believers are to be putting off one set of clothing and putting on another set of clothing. We're not, therefore, speaking about outward clothing today. And it's true that children also, when they change their clothes, as well as us who are older, we realize when we change our clothes, though it may be a new set, a new pair, our hearts are not necessarily changed. And what Paul is going to be getting at is the need for the inner man of the heart to be unclothed and clothed again. And we must not lose sight of the fact that what Paul is saying is, if we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, if that's what your claim is, to be in faith in Christ, that will be evident by your clothes, your spiritual clothes that you wear. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we are told in Lord's Day 33 about the true conversion of man. And we know that there are two ways in which the word conversion is used. It's used, of course, at times when we speak about initial faith and repentance, coming to Christ. That's used as a term to describe that change that takes place initially. But our forefathers also, and more often, spoke about conversion as a lifelong change. And that's precisely what we're going to be speaking about this morning with God's help. So we turn to Colossians 3. And I want to read verse 5, 8 through 10, 12 and 13. Colossians 3, 5, 8 through 10, 12 and 13. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Our theme is, change your clothes. First, we want to look at the reality of what Paul is saying. Secondly, we want to look at the replacement he is speaking about. Change your clothes, the reality, the replacement. Once again, dear congregation, Paul, the beloved teacher of the way of God, is setting before us this profound truth. You have heard it, I'm sure, many times from this pulpit. And Paul mentions it in other words in so many ways throughout his letters to the churches. He says, become what you already are in Christ. And it's this truth that Paul seems in one way or another to be coming back to as he's writing to the various churches. This is what you are in Christ. Now live that way. That's his message in many ways and shapes and forms. And I understand in my own experience and life why Paul would do this very thing. To remind the churches again and again of this reality. Because I too stand in need of a constant reminder of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. To consider and meditate upon who Christ is and what he has done for sinners. I find the cause for my living often in a way of questioning and doubts is because I am focusing on myself and my own sin instead of Christ. Instead of what Paul is setting before us continually as he writes to the churches. And all my thoughts and my energy, if I'm not assured, Christ is mine and I am in him He belongs to me. He is mine. And I belong to Him. And my energy, my thoughts, my speaking focuses upon this rather than upon what He has done for me. And Paul is continually reminding the church, because if we're continually remembering and thinking about these promises of Christ and what He has done, our thoughts are lifted heavenward where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. But if we are living in constant questioning of our salvation, how then can we live out of the reality that we are dead with Christ? The old man is buried with Christ. We are risen with Christ. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. How can we live out of Christ and the power of His resurrection? How can we live in true thankfulness to Christ and for His glory? We're constantly dealing with those things. And that is a reality, I understand. Paul is constantly urging the church to grow up in the knowledge and grace of Christ. And so that brings us to a foundational question this morning. What is your standing? What is my standing before the living God? Am I just by faith in Christ alone before God? You see, that question and the reality of it determines how we're going to look at the second point this morning of the replacement of the clothes we are speaking about. You see, Paul understands, and we understand as well if we consider it from the Scriptures, an unbelieving person cannot change their clothes of what we are speaking about this morning. It's impossible. All he is, or she is the old man, the old nature, living for the flesh. And for me to stand here this morning and preach to you and say to all of you, though you may be unconverted some, to change your clothes, I'm telling you to do an impossible thing. Yet the requirement to be found in Christ is yours. You see, what Paul understands is if you're not risen with Christ, you're not seeking the things that are above. If you're not risen with Christ, you're not putting to death sin. And I can call you to exercise this love and these bowels of mercies that he's talking about. And the problem is with you, if you are not in Christ, is that you love sin more than you love God and your neighbor. You're still lovers of pleasure more than you are lovers of God. You're still walking in the way of which Paul says is a way of fornication, a way of uncleanness, a way of evil passion, a way of desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. You're walking as children of disobedience. You are still in your sin if you're outside of Christ. The fact is, you love this present world. You walk in the emptiness of your minds. You believe the lies of this present world. Your understanding is darkened. And because of the hardening of your hearts, you're ignorant of the living God. In society today, we see what seems to be an increase in knowledge and understanding, but they lack wisdom. They're more foolish today than it seems they were ever before. And as we seem to grow in human understanding and so-called earthly wisdom, we see society and the world moving further and further from God. And that's really the sad picture of a sinner who is not in Christ. But what a blessing if we have a knowledge of Christ by faith, through the light of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing if we have come to repentance and faith. And that's true for children also. If your parents have brought you up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and you have come to see yourselves as you truly are before God, these sinners of whom we have been speaking in darkness of understanding and mind, and the Spirit has brought you to see this, and you've come to turn from it unto Christ by grace. That's evidence you are born again. That's evidence what Paul is saying to us this morning. You must change your clothes. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 6. He tells them the old man is dead. He says the believer is no longer the old man. The old man is crucified with Christ. But then comes the question, of course, in our hearts and in our minds. If we are truly in Christ and we believe that to some measure, if my old man is dead, as Paul says he is, buried with Christ, why then do I daily experience inward struggle and strife and conflict and remaining corruption and sin if the old man is indeed dead? And once again, here in Colossians, Paul is pointing out to the believers these very things. He is saying, if you are in union with Christ, he spoke to them in chapter 1 about you were once alienated from God. You were enemies in your mind by wicked works. But you have been reconciled now to God through Christ. Then he says in chapter 2, in Christ you are complete. You've been buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him in newness of life. He says in chapter 3, if you are risen with Christ. And he emphasizes again the fact of Christ's death and resurrection. Because how can you be risen with Christ if you haven't died with Christ? And so it's only in and through Christ that the believer is what they are before God. Paul is saying, if you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that means in Christ, this is what you are before the face of His heavenly Father. But we know as the believer lives upon this earth, he still lives in the flesh. We know that even though Paul says, we are risen with Christ and seated in heavenly places, we're sitting here in our benches. We're still dealing with the struggles of everyday life and the sin that so easily besets us. And this is a seeming contradiction only, because Paul sees it very clearly. At one and the same time, he says, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, yet you remain here. And so you need to change your clothes. The believer is complete in Christ. And yet Paul understands there's so much yet to be put off. So much yet to be put on. So Paul continues, you are dead. You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And so it is Christ, dear believer, that lives in you. That's what Paul says. Christ lives in me, therefore it is I that live in Christ. It is the new man that Paul is speaking about, that he now lives the life that he lives in Christ. And it's out of this reality, this truth, that Paul is going to call to the believers at Colossae and the church to change their clothes. Put off the old. Put on the new. And so you can see that Paul is clearly speaking to those who are in Christ and to no other. It's impossible to tell an unbeliever to do what Paul is saying this morning. Man will try to do it. But he ends up in a form of legalism or some other kind of religion. And he perhaps thinks he's even making progress. He thinks he's doing things according to the scriptures, according to what the church teaches he needs to do. But outside of Christ, all the things we have said of the unbelieving sinner remains true for you outside of Christ. Now, does this mean, is it impossible to be saved? Is it then hopeless for us? Not at all. This is the great possibility of the gospel that Paul is setting before us. We need to come to an end of ourselves. We need to realize that it's impossible for us to be pleasing to God. We need to surrender to Christ. Come to repentance and faith. Because if we are not justified before God, we stand guilty and condemned. But if by faith we come to Him, surrender all, cling to Him, we stand before God as righteous as Christ is righteous. And so Paul here in this passage is talking about a reality, a truth that is real. He is saying to the believer, you have already put off the old man. You have already put on the new. He says, verse 9, seeing that you have put off the old man. Verse 10, and have put on the new man. He says, seeing you have done that, do it. And he sees no contradiction between the two. Now, there are several things in which people in religious circles primarily confuse this teaching of Paul. Five things I want to bring before you very briefly. And the first is, when there are those who read this passage, they think Paul is somehow reverting to a way of works righteousness. We would say a way of legalism. A teaching of moralism and a way in which if you do what's required of you, do what the church teaches you need to do, then God will bless you. Then you will have peace with God. But they haven't changed their clothes. If we think this is the method and the way in which we can draw near to God, our hearts haven't changed from the time we've been born. This is really backwards. You see, it's not until we have come to faith in Christ, until God by His Spirit works in us, that we are truly enabled to do any real good, to truly do justice and to love mercy. The reality is we need to know and come to experience we are incapable of doing any good. And our good that we can find is alone to be found in Christ. A second group of people, and I would call them the libertines. And this group of people wants to emphasize the liberty that they find in Christ, the freedom they have in Christ. And at times I fear there are those in this category too who do not really understand what it means to be in Christ, really. Because they want nothing to do with laws. They want nothing to do with this commandments of the Lord and of what Paul would be saying here. And they even take this to an extreme at times of engaging even in sinful activity and call it their Christian liberty. And there's this reaction against the do's and the don'ts of the legalist. But they haven't changed their clothes. They forget, as well as the legalist, grace. They forget that grace is not cheap. Salvation is not a salvation without bounds. There is freedom in Christ. Dear friend, you can love anyone and anybody as much as you want. There's no question about that. But we are freed from the law in the sense of it no longer condemns us. If we falter, if we stumble, if we break the law, does not condemn us. But God will lead us by His Spirit into the right path, into the path of loving God with our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Not a minimizing of the law. Paul will go back to the root of this matter when he says, you are the elect of God, the holy ones who are beloved. That's why you do these things. That's why you change your clothes. Put off the old and put on the new. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way in his sermon in Ephesians. He says, if it is not yet obvious, clear, utterly predictable that you must live this way, if you continue to struggle against God's requirements, or wonder why it has to be so, or are always trying to find a way round the law of God, or if you still find yourself envying those who are in the world, then there is a radical, fundamental failure to understand God and salvation. For as Paul teaches us everywhere, the Christian life flows out of that salvation and takes its character from it at every turn. When we understand what God has done, we will have no difficulty understanding what we must do. Change your clothes. A third error is those who think with a little intellectual knowledge of what Paul is saying, this outward reformation and change of life is what he's speaking about. And this is surrounded by us in our present age. Continual advertisements about wearing this type of clothes, just this little bit of juice and nourishment and vitamins will completely change and renovate your life. And that's somehow many ways in which people view Christianity. Just a little change, a little veneer, a little reformation. That's not what Paul is speaking about. You may even find such people who have this outward change. They're speaking about biblical things often, controversies they get involved in the scriptures and in the church. Their heart has not been changed. Another wrong view is that of John Wesley and perfectionism, who said that the believer eventually can work his way into being perfect. How contrary to Paul, who writes to the Colossians and he's speaking to himself, change your clothes, put off the old, put on the new. And the last error I want to mention is that of the casuistic movement, which basically said our sanctification doesn't come about by our striving and our effort. It doesn't come about by any toil and labor of the Christian. But they said sanctification is when you simply sit down and you let go and you let God. It's not what Paul is saying. He's saying this is a challenge. In other places he mentions it's a fight. He is saying mortify. That's battle. That's war. That's death. And in order to do this, we understand we need the Spirit of God. But Paul is saying, this is what you are called to do if you are in Christ Jesus. This is the reality of the life to which you are called. And again, I say to you, if you are outside of Christ, doesn't mean there's no hope. But this is the word of the gospel. If you come to realize, in even in some small measure, that we're unable, unwilling even, to change, to be transformed. And the very one that we need to do what we cannot do is the one of whom Paul speaks. Christ Jesus the Lord. And in Him there's hope for the greatest of sinners, because He died, that we may die with Him to ourselves, to the old man, to sin, be raised with Him in newness of life. We come then to our second thought, the replacement. And I'm not going to go into detail of what Paul is speaking. But I want to lay out in a broad picture of what Paul is describing here as the change of clothes that needs to take place. Christ has not only saved from sin, He has saved unto holiness. He has not only made alive from the dead, but He lives in the believer by His Spirit. He empowers them to so be able to do what Paul calls us to do, to change our clothes. And that's why Paul is saying in verses 5 and 12 the word therefore. He's saying, since you are in union with Christ, since you are raised with Christ and you sit in heavenly places, you must put to death sin. Because living sin is inconsistent with living godly. It's inconsistent with Christ living in us. And therefore, Paul says, these things must be put off, and those things that reflect who Christ is are to be put on. And he begins by the things to be put off. And he begins, as it were, with what we might consider some big sins. He talks about fornication, uncleanness, passion, and evil desires. And each of those things refers to sexual immorality, and the problems that were encountered then seem to have been little different than we encounter today. The same warning that Paul gives to the Colossians would apply to us. Also, we mustn't think, dear congregation, that the immorality, fornication, these evil desires and uncleanness are out there. They're in here. Because Paul said to the Colossian church, put it off. It must have been present. Must be killed. Must be put to death. We must kill it before it kills us. Today we are so influenced, I am afraid, by the culture that we live in, that we don't shudder anymore concerning these sins of immorality. But we must be changed. Our desires must be redirected. Our thinking must be purified. Sins are to be nipped in the bud before they blossom into the desires breaking forth into action. So if that book you have at home, that internet site that you visit, or television you view, stirs up these passions, these evil inordinate desires, kill it. Cut it off. Put off the old man, Paul says. And Jesus has said these very same things. He said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. That's drastic measures. And sadly, today there are Christians who think they can toy with sin, who don't seem to understand the deceitfulness of sin, and before they know it, they are taken in to the lie and deceived. The devil convinces us how pleasurable, perhaps, or enjoyable this or that thing would be, and after we are sinning, we are left feeling filthy and dirty and polluted, vile. And Paul understands the root of those things are inside, in our hearts, in our minds. That's why when he says, kill covetousness, he says, this is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry because we begin to have more value and place more significance on other things than upon the one true and living God. And who's Paul speaking to? Is he speaking to some kind of world outside of the church of Colossae? No, he's speaking to the church at Colossae. He's speaking to believers at Colossae who haven't yet arrived at perfection, who understands, Paul does, their struggle against the flesh and against sin. And even if they weren't going out and engaging in such sins, Paul understands there's the need to nevertheless wage war and to put off the old man, because the root of it must be killed. And he's very specific. He says, put off all these. Also, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouths. Paul understands very clearly these are properly the works of the old man, which he said is dead. These are properly works of the devil. And those who are his children, of course, will do them. But if we are children of the living God, we ought not to be doing them. Now, true, there is righteous anger. And as I was preparing this sermon and thinking about anger, truly it stirred my anger to see how the devil seeks to overturn the truths of the Word of God today, even in the church. How he seeks to draw away our young people into sin, and he deceives a great number of the world into believing the lie. How our anger ought to be stirred against sin and against Satan. But so often, friends, our anger stirred because someone has got between me and my desires, between myself and what I think I can't live without. And my anger rises. Change your clothes. And this anger arises to such a height that Paul says, instead of out of our mouths speaking blessing, here comes curse. And so connected with this use of the tongue, Paul says, is the lie. He says, don't lie to one another. Seeing you have put off the old man and his deeds, you see the old man is a liar. That's all he does. But if you are a new man in Christ, you mustn't lie. You must speak the truth. And Paul is not saying, when you stop lying, then you have put off the old man. No, he says, stop lying, seeing you have put off the old man. Because you are alive in Christ, therefore you are to do this. We don't do this in order to have communion with God. We experience communion with God, so we do this. Paul recognizes the believer hasn't arrived at the final place. He's not yet perfect. And therefore he issues the call. Don't lie to one another. Don't let filthy communication come out of your mouths. He says, put off all this. And then he says, put on. Replace it with the new. Imagine for a moment a thief who stops stealing. He may have gotten caught. He's now in jail. He can't steal anymore. Maybe he doesn't have opportunity to steal anymore. Maybe he doesn't want to risk getting caught. But he's still a thief in his heart. But what Paul is saying, these outward actions are put off because we have been made anew in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying what happens in the life of the believer is the Spirit of God is at work in their lives. Paul says, therefore, put on bowels of mercies, put on tender mercy, put on kindness, put on humbleness of mind, meekness and long suffering. Paul is saying if you are in Christ, Christ ought to be living through you. You ought to be living like Christ in this world. Therefore, when we see Christ in His heart of compassion to others, how He denied Himself and He served others, how He was kind-hearted and true, that's what we are to be. And when was the last time we were intentionally kind to someone else with no expectation for doing it? Rather than you open the door to someone else because he's opened the door for you as you went through. Are we kind even to our enemies? Are we humble? Or seeking preeminence, the first place? Are we willing to forgo our rights that we might serve other people? Are we gentle? Are we meek? Do we forgive even as Christ forgave us? And how did Christ forgive us? Did He come immediately against our sin? Or was He patient, long-suffering? And doesn't He forgive even though we perhaps have sinned against Him in the same way, again and again? And if someone sins against us one way and again the same way, how reluctant we often are to forgive. And when Christ forgave us, does He give us a probationary period? I'm going to test you now for 3 months or 2 years just to make sure. Is that how we forgive? How often has God turned away from us when we have sought His face? He has come down so low. And He has reached where we were. And when He forgives, He gives a complete forgiveness. And He even adopts us as His children. But our forgiveness is often at arm's length, kept at a distance. And do we love one another? Are we at peace with one another? How is it in this congregation? Does the peace of God, being in your hearts, flow through the congregation to this world outside? Or are there unresolved conflicts, unresolved issues? Paul says, put off those things and put on bowels of mercy, kindness, love, gentleness, forgive one another. And the problem often is we're not applying these things in our lives today. And then I ask, what is the profit for a Christian to live in this world when he's not living like Christ, but the world? How can the believer demonstrate to the world we are different when we live like Him? But maybe somebody says in defense of their behavior, it's just not my nature. I tend to worry about everything. Perhaps there's another who determines to have their own way. I just have a hard time getting along with others. Can't help it. It's just my nature. Paul says, change your clothes. Put off the old. You're questioning of God. You're not being in union with your brother. Paul says, if you are in Christ, you have no business living that way. And if you continue living that way, you will face the wrath of God. You must kill, you must crucify the motion of the flesh. And you must be clothed in these things which are found in Christ. In so many ways, our lives fall into habit patterns. It's also in regard to behaviors of sin. But then, it must also be true of behaviors of the new man. Therefore, Paul says, practice godliness. Live a habitual life of godliness. What is Paul saying to Timothy? He is saying, this is to be your practice, your habit. How do we seek to know what that practice and habit is? It's by searching the Word of God. Because the Spirit of Christ is that which leads us into this truth. And whether we are 15 or 50, it is the same powerful work of the Spirit of Christ that is necessary in order to produce, in order to put off the old and to put on the new and to live a life of godliness. There are those who come to the Christian faith and they see Christ and all He is and they go on from strength to strength, they think. Then comes the old flesh and nature. Paul says, this is the life the Christian is to live. Put off the old, put on the new, change your clothes. And do you wonder how you will grow? It's no mystery. The Spirit of Christ has told us. He has given us this book in which we can read. And it's not something the believer intuitively, instinctively knows. Oh, this is what I need to do as a believer. We need to study the Scriptures. We need to read and meditate upon the book that the Spirit Himself has given us. And it's a sharp book. And it's through this book that He does His work. And if you're laying aside the book, the Bible, and think you can progress in putting off the old and putting on the new, you have deceived yourself. It is through this Word that He convicts us, that He leads us, that He teaches us, that He shows us the reality of what it means to be in Christ and what we are called to do in obedience to Christ. And so the point isn't to learn more doctrine and more tradition. The point really is, as Patrick of the 5th century said, Christ with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort me, Christ to restore me. Everything was about Christ and His power and His glory. Is that so with you? Paul says, I die daily. He understood this need to die to sin, to put off the old man and put on new, which was a daily activity. Christ says He will sanctify the believer through what? His Word. Thy Word is truth. And so what do we need today as we return to our homes? We must cry out to the Holy Spirit of Christ for strength, for wisdom to change our clothes. Maybe someone says this morning, well, it seems impossible. You're setting the standard too high. Well, Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit who teaches us, set these things forth. How we're to walk. We need, therefore, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh. We need to live with the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. So we must ask ourselves the question. If we claim to be a Christian, is our life simply been a makeover? A varnishing, covering the old, and underneath, still there. Or have we come to the realization it's impossible for us to be saved outside of Christ, His power, His resurrection, His death? And we cling to Him, and now, being dead to sin, we seek to live unto Him in righteousness. This is the gospel message. You don't need to make yourself into a Christian. You don't need to weave yourself a garment of righteousness. You simply receive it from Christ. And you put it on. Change your clothes. Amen.